Please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is what Holy Scripture says. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to invite you to take your Bible again and keep it open to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This morning, we're going to take a break from our series in Genesis, and I want us to think about a topic that we don't talk about enough. I want us to think about a Christian virtue that is never explicitly stated in the Bible, but one that is implicitly embedded all throughout Scripture. I want us to think about a way of life that should mark every single Christian soul. This morning, I want us to think about the pursuit of excellence for the glory of God. A part of the reason why I wanted to preach a sermon on excellence is because recently I've read a few books and articles on the topic, and they have had a profound impact on my life. It has dramatically changed the way that I think and the way that I act on a daily basis. And so there was a big part of me that simply wanted to share with you the things that I have learned. But another reason why I wanted to preach a sermon on excellence is because the pursuit of excellence in a Christian's life seems to be a highly neglected topic in our day today, and one that we need to more carefully think about, and a virtue that we need to restore in us if we are going to live lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord. Francis Schaeffer's son, Frank Schaeffer, who I recently found out is no longer a professing believer, early on in the 1980s, while he was still a professing believer, wrote a book titled Addicted to Mediocrity. And regardless of who he is, I share that with you because what he observed and identified back in his day was so true. He wrote this book in response to what he saw in contemporary Christianity with believers who were only putting forth half-hearted effort and a shoddy work ethic, which resulted in poor quality work in all that they did. You know, in our present day and age with the never-ending technological distractions and the hyper-idolization of ease and comfort, I am concerned that far too many Christians are addicted to mediocrity. Now, I want to be careful here because when I talk about mediocrity, I'm not talking about the kind of people who try their very best and still don't get far in life according to worldly standards. You know, the reality is the vast majority of us probably won't run as fast as Usain Bolt, or write as brilliantly as C.S. Lewis, or paint as beautifully as Rembrandt and Picasso, and that's okay. Many of us are going to get through life unrecognized in the world. There probably won't be a book written about you or biographical lectures given about your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've lived a mediocre life. George Sweeting, he was a former president of Moody Bible Institute, in his book, The Pursuit of Excellence, helpfully explains mediocrity this way. He says, mediocrity is playing 5 strings on a 10-stringed instrument. It's typing with 5 fingers and 1 eye rather than 10 fingers and 2 eyes. It's a person with eagle-like talent thrashing his wings like a prairie chicken and flying no more than 3 feet off the ground. Mediocrity is crawling on hands and knees when we were created to stand, walk, run, and fly and mount up like an eagle. In other words, mediocrity is living life with partial effort. Excellence, on the other hand, is living life with your very best effort. Excellence is not the same thing as perfectionism. Look at how Paul makes a distinction between a perfect sinless life and the pursuit of excellence. If you come back with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." I mean, Paul knows here that he's not a perfect person. He struggled with weaknesses and temptations and sin. He still fell short. But in the midst of it all, there was a profound resolve in his heart to press on and strain forward. I love that word, strain forward. The image you get is of a runner who exerts all of his energy in order to run the race as best as he can in order to finish the race well. Excellence is more than a destination. It is a daily decision to give your very best for the glory and pleasures of God. You can see that in the word excellence is the word excel. That's a verb. It's an action that essentially means going above and beyond. So Grace Fellowship Church, I am calling on you this morning to real action, to make real changes, to put forth your greatest effort in life, all for the sake of pursuing excellence for the glory of God. Give God your very best. He deserves it, and He is worthy of it. But just in case this sermon becomes all about human exertion and effort, let me make one thing absolutely clear here. In our personal striving and excelling, there must be a firm belief at all times that the pursuit of excellence for the glory of God is only possible by the grace of God alone. It's not solely about human effort, nor is it about just passively waiting on God to do something in you and for you. Look at how Paul talks about the mingling of human effort and divine enablement. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, Paul writes, he talks about how we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you see that? You're to work out because God works in. You can work hard to pursue excellence because God is the one who is ultimately working in you. He is the one empowering you and enabling you to live this Christian life with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, before we think about what that practically looks like in a Christian's life, I want us to first consider the question, why should we pursue excellence? And so here's point number one. Pursue excellence because God is excellent. We often pursue excellence with all the wrong motivations and reasons. It might be to get ahead of others and be recognized. It might be to make lots of money or to become famous and receive the praises of men. In that sense, the pursuit of excellence is a dangerous pursuit because it can be corrupted by all kinds of self-serving desires. It would also be wrong to pursue excellence in order to earn God's favor and receive His salvation. I think this is where we need to be super careful. The pursuit of excellence does not save. Jesus saves. If you understand the sermon to mean try your hardest in order to become a Christian and get to heaven, then that is a huge misunderstanding. Going back to Philippians 3 verse 12, Paul says that he presses on and he strains forward towards perfect righteousness because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see that? He's not pressing on and straining forward and pursuing excellence in order to be saved. He's doing all of this because he is saved, saved by Jesus. Jesus alone is our hope for salvation, which is so liberating because for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it means that you do not have to pursue excellence with the pressure of trying to be good enough for God. The pursuit of excellence should never be motivated by the desire to earn fame and receive the praises of men. The pursuit of excellence should never be motivated by a desire to earn salvation and the favor of God. the pursuit of excellence must be motivated by a clear vision of the excellencies of God and a desire to imitate Him in this world for His glory. Let me say that again. The pursuit of excellence must be motivated by a clear vision of the excellencies of God and a desire to imitate Him in this world for His glory. If God isn't our starting place and our continual frame of reference for excellence, then our pursuit of excellence will be in danger of following worldly standards driven by all kinds of wrong reasons. God is the reason, the very reason for excellence. God is the ultimate standard of excellence, and He alone defines excellence. Yes, as we said before, excellence is a daily decision to give your very best. But on a basic and fundamental level, we can also think about excellence as the quality of being superior, preeminent, towering above the rest, above standard. And in that sense, who is more excellent than God? Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it." Who is like me? That's a rhetorical question. No one is like God. No one compares to God. No one comes close to matching God in His beauty, glory, power, and love. All that God is and all that God does is excellent. Which is why the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." As Christians, we are to praise God for His excellence. And as Christians, we are to imitate God in His excellence. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." You see, if God is excellent and we are to imitate Him, then we ought to strive every day to be excellent as God is excellent. God is not addicted to mediocrity, nor does He do things with half-hearted effort. All of His ways are excellent. I mean, just think about this. If a fundamental part of excellence is giving your very best, then is there a more excellent work than the cross of Jesus Christ, where God gave His very best, His own Son? I mean, this is how God showed the greatest display of love and excellence, of divine love. He sent His one and only Son, His very best, into the world to save sinners, the very worst. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're coming from, regardless of your past, if you turn away from your sins and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you believe with all of your heart that He died for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. God's very best, His Son, Jesus Christ, is able to save you even if you believe yourself to be the worst of the worst. And somehow that may be true, but listen, God's love is stronger. His grace is greater. His mercy is more. And that means you can always come to Him. To those of you who are already Christians, consider this. If God gave His very best, His Son, for you, then we ought to give our very best, our all, to Him. Pursue excellence because God is excellent. Point number two, pursue excellence in every area of your life. Here's what the author of Ecclesiastes writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." It's whatever you do. It's all of your responsibilities and your activities in this life under the sun. It doesn't matter if you're an employee at work, a student at school, or a mother at home. The pursuit of excellence is an all-encompassing way of life. Listen, we shouldn't be okay with pursuing excellence in only a few parts of our lives while being content with mediocrity in other parts. God deserves our very best everywhere. And so we need to be careful that we're not the kind of people who put forth our very best efforts at work while being content with mediocrity with our families and with our relationships. It wouldn't be okay if we're putting forth our very best effort for our children while being lazy and neglecting our marriages. Or trying our hardest in school but giving little to no effort in the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and serving the church. Now I realize that a great danger in saying this is that it can possibly make you feel overwhelmed and discouraged. I mean, some of you may be trying your very hardest in life and you're barely just keeping your head above the water. And if that's you, I just want to remind you that I am not talking about being perfect in every area of your life. This is not about being a perfect spouse and being a perfect parent and being a perfect employee while being a perfect Christian. No one's going to be perfect on this side of glory. We will always have shortcomings. We will always have moments of failures. And I think that is in the kindness of the Lord to keep us humble and dependent on Him. What I am talking about and what I am concerned about is a heart issue where we simply settle for low standards in certain parts of our lives and where we merely embrace mediocrity when the reality is there is always room to grow and be better than you are today. Let me give you an example. If we were the most faithful, obedient, and holy church in the entire world, I don't know how you would measure that, but let's just say that was the case. We still ought to strive to be even more faithful and even more obedient and even more holy because God is the ultimate standard of excellence. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on Him at all times in the pursuit of excellence. It is about becoming excellent because God is excellent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to the saints there, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." I love that. Here's a great text to meditate on when you are content with where you're at and you're just tempted to cruise along in your Christian life. Paul has already instructed the Thessalonians on how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And by the grace of God, this is what they're doing. They're living in obedience to the preached word. And yet Paul urges the saints to do so more and more. I love how Brian Harber, another Christian author, explained excellence in his book, Rising Above the Crowd. He defined excellence as being better tomorrow than you were yesterday. Excellence is matching your practice with your potential. If God is the ultimate standard of excellence, then there is always room to grow and be more like God. Listen, I think we got to realize that God is not some kind of unskilled worker. His workmanship in you is remarkable. Out of all the things that He created in the world, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, human beings are the only ones that are created in His image and after His likeness, which means that you have great potential. And I think, by the grace of God, we can do far more than we realize. But we won't know unless we try and give God our very best. The pursuit of excellence is an all-encompassing way of life. No matter where you are, there's always room to grow. Now, even though it involves all of life, there are a few places in the Bible that call us to focus our pursuit of excellence. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but let me just give you four areas where to really focus on the pursuit of excellence in this time. So here's the first one. Excel in kindness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." I mean, once again, Paul is writing with the expectation that you will excel in everything. But he then goes to emphasize a particular act of grace. What exactly is he referring to? Well, if you read through the context, you realize that he's talking about kindness. Kindness is more than just saying nice things and being a pleasant person. It is the rendering of moral goodness. That means it's actually doing good for others. And here in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about how the churches in Macedonia, though they were in extreme poverty, gave abundantly according to their means. Nobody forced them to do this against their will. If you look at verse 4, it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That means they were begging the Apostle Paul to take their money so that it would be used for kingdom purposes. And in holding up these Macedonian churches as an excellent example of kindness, he looks at the Corinthians and he says, see that you excel in this act of grace also, this act of kindness. Kindness is so much more than just giving money. That's only one form of kindness. There are so many other ways to express and show kindness in the world. That might be a matter of just calling a brother and sister up and just being present in their life. That might be doing chores around the house in order to help and, listen, doing it well. That might be giving nice, thoughtful gifts, making excellent meals for others. Maybe you're doing some of this stuff already. Maybe you're doing some of this stuff really well. Maybe you're the best at doing this out of all the people that you know. And even if that's the case, friends, are there ways that you can be doing it even better for the greater glory of God? Though we're still living under tight regulations, I believe that there are a lot of opportunities in this time to show kindness. So what about you? What are some personal ways that you can excel in this act of grace, this act of kindness? That's the first application. Excel in kindness. Secondly, excel at work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Now, in our present-day context, this verse primarily applies to the employee and employer working relationship. And so it's whatever you do in the context of work. So it doesn't matter if you're working in your dream job or a job that you absolutely hate. It doesn't matter if you work for the best boss or for the worst boss in the world. Whatever you do, you are to put your whole heart and your whole soul into all of your efforts. That's what it means to work heartily. Even if it's a relatively small and insignificant task, you ought to do it to the very best of your abilities. If you start something, then go all the way and bring it to completion. Give God your very best and do it all, keeping your eyes on the Lord. You see, excelling at work is not about impressing your boss. It's not about getting a pay raise or that promotion. It is first and foremost on to Jesus Christ for His glory and His pleasure. You know, I really do think our current circumstances have made this particularly difficult to work with excellence. Because I know that so many of you are working from home in isolation with no boss around and very little accountability. And so the question is, you know, why put forth your greatest effort when there's no one to see it? You know, C.S. Lewis once noted that there are valleys undiscovered by human eyes that are still filled with beautiful flowers. And the question was raised, why did God create this? Who did God create this beauty for if no human beings were going to see it? And to that, Lewis answered, God does some things only for His own pleasure. When no one sees it, He alone does. That is the reason why you should always work heartily. Whether you're in the office with your boss and other people around, or whether you're at home alone and there's no one to see you. It is primarily about pleasing Jesus Christ and he is pleased when you work heartily and give forth your very best effort for his glory and his name. Excel in kindness. Excel at work. Third, excel in church building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, Paul writes, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 14, then you know that it's a bit of a complicated passage that deals with the spiritual gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues. And though it's important for us to study these issues carefully, I think we can often overlook Paul's main purpose in this text. I mean, next time you read 1 Corinthians 14, just look out for how many times he talks about building up. Let me tell you, 7 times he uses a variation of the words building up. That's what he's primarily concerned about. He's not talking about spiritual gifts just for the sake of talking about spiritual gifts. He is talking about the Corinthians and trying to get them to think about using their gifts in an orderly manner in order to build up other Christians. That's what he is primarily concerned about. And it's in that context he says, strive to excel in building up the church. Are you pursuing excellence in the use of your gifts to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not everyone can play the guitar like Josh Robinson or play the piano like Ali Martin and lead in worship and song like they do. But the Lord has given us different gifts to build up the church in different ways. And listen, we all need each other. Some of you are gifted in serving. Are you serving the church with all of your heart? Some of you are gifted with encouragement. Are you encouraging your brothers and sisters with all of your heart? Some of you are gifted in cooking. Bless you. Are you using that gift to bless the saints with all of your heart? Some of you are gifted in prayer. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters with all of your heart? Some of you are gifted in discipling. Are you discipling brothers and sisters with all of your heart? Friends, whatever your particular gift may be, use it well and get better at using it and strive to excel in building up the church for the glory of God. Excel in kindness. Excel at work, excel in church building, and let me summarize everything now with this final exhortation. Excel in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Look, I feel like when I read this passage, it's like Paul is talking about you. I think about you, Grace Fellowship Church, when I read these very words. And I know that we've talked about this a few times over the last several weeks. And that's only because it's true. By God's grace, you have been genuinely loving one another so well in these days. And so I don't feel particularly concerned about talking to you regarding Christian love. It's very evident to me that God has illuminated your hearts to his word, and by his grace, you are walking in love. But listen to what Paul says next. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. See that? There it is again, those words, more and more. You're doing so well in loving one another. Praise the Lord for that. But listen, do it more and more. Love one another more and more. Don't grow weary in love and don't let your love plateau. If we're thinking along the lines of Romans chapter 12 and authentic love that Dwight preached for us at the beginning of this year, I would then urge you, my brothers and sisters, to abhor what is evil even more. To hold fast to what is good even more. To show brotherly affection even more. To outdo one another in showing honor even more. To kill laziness and serve the Lord with fervor even more. To rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer even more. To help the needy even more. To prepare to show hospitality even more than you are already doing. Excel in love. This is the pursuit of excellence for the glory of God. If God gave His very best, His Son, for you, then you ought to give your very best, your all, to Him. Don't be content with mediocrity. Don't be like that third servant in that parable who was given a talent and did nothing with it. Do you remember what the master said to that servant when he came back? When he returned, he looked at that third servant and he said, "You wicked and slothful servant." May a day never come where you hear those words. No, friends, be faithful all the more. Use what the Lord has given you. Use it with excellence. Pursue excellence each and every day so that when the day comes where you stand before the Lord, you will hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we long for the day to hear those very words. You will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Dear God, we want to live lives that are worthy of those words. So help us to put off the vices, to put off the sin, to cast aside laziness, and to put on the virtue of excellence, making a daily decision to give you our very best because you are worthy. And Lord, when we feel like we're lacking in motivation, when we feel like we're losing the reason as to why we should be doing this, give us eyes to see your excellence and your most excellent work in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.